Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. This week, Pastor Janetta Herrera continues our series, Principles of Discipleship.
Good morning. My name is Janetta Herrera, and I'm part of the teaching team here at Olathe Wesleyan Church. And as we look at stuff, Pastor Ken started a series 2 weeks ago, and it was called The Principles of Discipleship. As he was introducing that, last week we took a little detour because of the accident that happened. And what I was told is that you guys had an amazing time of prayer. Now I'm going to cry. What I know is that from the first call that we got to what I found after a night of being in the hospital to the stuff that could have happened, what I know is that as a group of people, your prayers, I don't care if you believe it, it doesn't change the fact that it's true. Your prayers made a difference in my son's life. So I know that it made a difference in the rest of their lives. And so for that, I want you to know that you are an amazing group of people that knew how to pray. That's an awesome thing. I don't know how people go through stuff without having people around them that know how to pray. I just don't. This week, though, we're going to return to the series. And I want you to start by looking at the verse that Pastor Ken introduced 2 weeks ago. It is found in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and this is called our Great Commission. Let me just read it. I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, here it goes, see it's underlined, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This verse is the foundation for what Olathe Wesleyan's Church mission statement is, which is next. When you see our mission statement, it says, we exist to cultivate a church multiplication movement by making disciples of Jesus who passionately pursue who God created them to be. Then you see this little parenthesis thing there? I added that. If you go out there in the wall, you're not going to find it. But what it says is, who make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples, and that dot, dot, dot means that it goes on and on and on and on. Who make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples. In other words, it is a never-ending thing that we do. We believe that right here at this place, that discipleship thing is pretty important. In fact, what we've said is it's the core task of the church. And by the way, that doesn't just mean this one, it means all of them. Discipleship is the core text. Ken also introduced us to the discipleship timeline. The discipleship timeline had these things on it. There was this person that was, there's this dot that was pre-Christian. That means they haven't yet decided to follow Christ. There was this dot that says conversion. That means they've made it right with God. There was this dot that said sanctification, and that was growing in grace. And then Ken asked us two very important questions. Where would you place yourself on that timeline? Being aware of where you are is important. Second question was, where would you place others that cross your path? Family, friends, coworkers, enemies, where would you place them? Those are two very good questions. Discipleship. During the month of June, Gilbert, not everybody might know you. You want to raise your hand? Gilbert, me, Candy, same thing. Candy Calapa, we took a trip to Nia Bay, Washington. Nia Bay is at the very tip-top of Washington State, and I mean very tip-top, and it is the McCall Reservations where we got to go. We were meeting people, and we were discerning their needs, and we were making plans and praying for a mission trip that all of our youth can go to next summer. Candy's family treated us amazingly. It was beautiful out there. They put us on a place that was right on the beach of Nia Bay. Do you see Gilbert sleeping on the log? He worked really hard. They took us out on the ocean for fish, which was really cool. It was a foggy day, but you can see him again out there as they're heading to the ocean. They smoked salmon for us. This was my personal request. Look at that. That's smoked on cedar. See that whole honking thing? Do you know how much that would cost in the store here? It was fresh, too. It was pretty good. They let us be a part of the church that was out there on the reservation. Those are two different churches. In fact, this lady right here by herself, she has prayed that somebody would come to where their little town is because there's nothing there. Then they even invited us to be a part of a very special name-giving Indian celebration at which, now any of you that know Gilbert know that he would just die a million deaths, at which they even got Gilbert up to participate in an Indian dance. Look at him! Does he just look like he's having a mountain of fun? Now, I have to tell you a little sidebar. When you're at this and they do this, you don't get to participate, but they come to this one dance, and they come and ask guests if they want to come out there. Well, we didn't know that maybe that's the point you're supposed to leave. So that they ask, because if you're asked, you cannot say no. So this guy came up to me, which we then found later Candy set us all up. But this guy came up to me and said, do you want to come out here? And I'm like, I don't know what I'm doing. And he said, well, you just follow me. So Gilbert's laughing. And he goes, go ahead. And he's standing there laughing, and this woman comes up to him. Serves him right, wouldn't you say? So there we were. Learning something that was really cool. Actually, it was fun. And then they gave us a car to explore the reservations and the surrounding areas by ourselves. Gilbert was driving, and I was directing. I know that those of you who know us wouldn't have any problem understanding that one either. You can see on this map, this is the map of Nia Bay in Washington, and we were at Forks. That's where the first arrow right there is. It's pointing to Forks. We were to turn on Highway 113, that's the arrow that's going up this way, to get back to Nia Bay, which is that tip top right up there by the strait. However, I missed the sign. And do you see the other black arrow clear over there? That is where we headed. Now, you couldn't just go to the next road and make a turnaround. That one road that I missed was the only road. The only way back was that road. We ended up almost, you see the next town, Port Angeles, almost to there. And I'm going, Gilbert, something is wrong here. I don't remember seeing this great big lake before. These trees all look the same, but this lake looks different. And it's like, plus we saw all these cars coming this way. And I'm like, oh dear. And what it said when I tried to GPS it is that we had 2.5 hours to go. Now what I knew is that if we had made the right turn, it wasn't near that long. By me missing the sign to go back, we went a minimum of 1.5 hours out of our way. One way. I missed it. I missed the sign. Have you ever just missed signs? And you thought, if only I could go back. Like, have you missed road signs like I did? And I couldn't blame Gilbert because I was the one doing the direction. Have you ever missed emotional signs? You just missed emotionally what was going on. Have you ever missed health signs? You just weren't paying attention. What about social interaction signs, you know, where people come in and they just can't read what's going on? They just missed it. What about spiritual signs? You know, speaking of spiritual signs, how does, if you've missed it, how does one go back to God? How does one go back? Dave and John Ferguson wrote a book called Finding Your Way Back to God. And in that book, they identified five awakenings or five signs that if you recognize them and looked for those signs in yourself and others, it would lead you to some great discussions, great things that would turn you back to God. You know, where people start in their journey, in their spiritual journey, and what motivates them to start in their spiritual journey towards God is very different. For each one, it's very different. Mine was walking up a mountain in Los Banates. In Honduras, it started my journey back to God. Even though it's all different, these steps that we go through, these signs that we see, are remarkably similar. These signs are like an awakening, an epiphany, an aha moment, a moment that says, ah, that's the sign. I get it. And you also need to know that for some of us, those signs don't happen all at once. Sometimes for some of us, it's like waking up out of a deep sleep. You become aware gradually that things are changing inside of you, that you are moving gradually from dark to light, from old to new, that the things that you used to think were important and what you didn't have or didn't do suddenly become a little different. These five awakenings, these signs, are found in Jesus' very famous story of the lost son, which is called the prodigal. This is about a boy, a man, who finds his way back home. This lost son story, you gotta hear. This story is my story. The story of that lost son is my personal journey, my personal story. It's found in Luke 15, starting with verse 11. If you have an iPhone, get your Bible app out, look up that scripture on your phone and follow along with us. If you have a hard copy of the Bible, turn to Matthew 11. The scriptures are not going to be up on the screens. So feel free to pull out your phones and do that. I want to start by reading in verse 11. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate right now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. And a few days later, the younger son packed all of his belongings and moved to distant land. Now you got to understand that Jesus told this story in first century Middle Eastern culture. And in that culture, you never ask for your stuff ahead of time. You just never did. It was like the worst insult that you could give to your father. Because in that culture, at that time, anything that you were going to get from a parent, especially from the father, was never going to be given to you till after the father died. And then on top of that, you as the kid were to always take care of the parent until they died. So when this son came and asked that father for the stuff, it was a huge slap in the face for the dad. What it was like he was saying is, look, Dad, I don't care so much if you die. I want what's coming to me. I want my more, and I want it now. That was a huge, huge offense. The first sign is the awakening to longing. There's got to be more. Now, this son wanted more. And before you throw that son under the bus and say that he is a scumbag and that he is just a selfish pig for getting his stuff from his parent and not caring about them, remember the underlying thing that he wanted. He wanted more. So stop a minute and let's consider something. Did that son say out loud what many of us are thinking inside. I want more. I want more than what is being given to me. I want more of my opportunities for sports or schooling. I want more of the stuff that I see everybody else have. I want more in my marriage. I want more in my career. I want more. Okay, but listen a minute. Thinking and feeling that you want more is what you should feel. Did you get that? Thinking and feeling that you want more is what you should feel. I'm going, what? That just sounds selfish. What you say? It can't be that. It's not the desire for more that's wrong. Because that desire for more, that desire to believe that there's something out there that will truly last, that is better than what I've got. Listen, that desire is from our Creator. It's from God. So that desire isn't what's wrong. The problem is where we go to look to have that desire filled. Go to other people for relationships, go to other jobs, go to other houses, go to other stuff. And in a little bit, that more isn't enough and we need more. What we've been put inside of us is the desire for more that only God can fill. So when you're in conversations, when you're thinking even to yourself, I want more. It's a sign. It's a sign that says, hold it. Turn to God. This is something God has placed within you. Recognize it. The second awakening, the second sign, is the awakening to regret. It says, I wish I could start over. You know, trying to fulfill the longing for more made that son go out to the good life. And let's be honest, the good life, the fun, the partying, the stuff, the career is good at first. Luke 15 goes on to say, about that time, his money ran out. A great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. You see, in these next verses, the things for that son turned bad. The party lights went out. All he had left in the morning was emptiness, a phone number written on a mirror, and nothing else. The life that he thought he wanted, actually, it was the life he did want, ended up being the very life that he hated. He was broke. The young man was so desperate. He said, I'll take anything. I don't know about you, but when I look at that, that's hitting what I call rock bottom. Rock bottom. Jesus goes on and says in the next verse, the man came to his senses. He said to himself, even the hired servants have it better than I do. I'm dying here. I'm dying here. When the son realized that he wanted to go back home and start over, the what ifs came. What if I could start over? When those what ifs come, that's regret. That's regret. What if I hadn't blown it in that relationship? What if I had done better back here? What if I had made that decision? What if I hadn't disappointed those people? What if I had spent more time back here doing the things that mattered? What ifs are regrets. Regret is like waking up in the morning and you look in the mirror and you go, yuck. Because for the first time with regret is when you see you. Yuck. If only I didn't have this mess that I've created. It's when we start to feel a heaviness about the bad that we've done or the bad that's been done to us. It's all regret. If only I could start over. Guess what? The only way to start over is with God. No other way. Just with God. The third awakening is the awakening to help. I can't do this alone. When the lost son came to his senses, the first thing he said was, I want to go home. Well, he didn't say it like that. I think he said, I wish I could go home. I wish I could go back. You see, the son was ready to stop trying to do all this life thing by himself and on his own terms. The son in that statement, I would like to go back home, was his cry for help. When we come to this point in our life, it's a giant step towards God. Giant step. What it means is that at any cost, I'm willing to change so I don't do this alone, so that God is with me. In this story that we're going through, the lost son faced the truth about himself. He saw who he really was. And he said, Father, I have sinned against you and against God. I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please just take me on as a hired servant. I can't do this anymore. His confession about who he was is a critical, critical step on your way back to God. That confession of who he is, we call it repentance. Repenting means that you will turn in any way, in everything that's about you, to be back with God. It doesn't mean just going to God for a little bit to get things fixed up. That's not repentance. It doesn't mean that the son said, hey, let me come home for a little bit, feed me, pump me up a little bit more, wash my clothes, give me a place to sleep, let me rest, and oh, then I'm going to head right back out to what I was doing before. That's not repentance. Repentance is a change in you. It's a change that says, I am being forgiven, and I am receiving the assurance about life after this life, but also it's finding new meaning for living this life. Repentance is changing the way you have been thinking and acting. It's critical in your walk with God, in your journey back to God. Repentance is facing the truth about yourself that God already knows. The fourth awakening is the awakening to loves. God loves me deeply. Verse 20 says, so he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. I don't want you to miss what the father's doing here. That verse tells us a whole lot. First one is, the father had no reason to believe that the son was coming back. The son could have been gone weeks, months, years. We don't know. But what we do know, that probably the father was living with other friends who said, "Look, Dad, your son's a loser. Look what he's done. Just move on. Deal with your life." But the father didn't. The picture I have in my mind of the father is somebody that went out to the front porch every day and looked. Looked for a little glimpse to see if the son was coming back. Every day, weeks, months, years, waiting for the son to come back. One day he goes out there and there's his son coming. Do you know what the verse says the father did? The father didn't stand there with his hands on his hips and go, buddy. Nor did he start retorting all the things that he did wrong. Nor did he say, "You have hurt me so badly, I can't do this anymore." You know what he did? He ran. He ran to his son. And then he embraced him. He gave him such a hug of acceptance. Do you know what that stuff's called that we just saw in that mental picture? It's called grace. That's a word that you might have heard, but it's a word that I don't think we really understand. Grace is amazing. What Jesus is telling us in this story is what you see in this father in this story is what God does for us. God wants us to come home. And then he runs to us. And even though none of us deserve it, he forgives us. And even though none of us warrant it, he loves us unconditionally. Unconditionally. But here's the thing. This grace isn't for those people who are stuck on thinking they gotta be good enough. This grace isn't for people that think they're not good enough. This grace is for those of us who come to God and let him run to us and love us. Once we've understood that grace, we understand that God loves us deeply. This grace is for people who say, "I need God. I need God. I need to have this relationship with Jesus. I need to know because I want more. Because I have regrets. Because I finally realized I can't do this alone." And then we understand how God unconditionally loves us. Not because we can earn it. Not because there's anything that we can do to get it. Except to say, "God, this is me. My good, my bad, and my ugly. God, this is me." When people realize that for the first time, then they grasp that feeling of understanding God loves me deeply, unconditionally, after all. When we get that, that gets us to the next one. It's awakening to life. Now, this is living. There's got to be more. "I wish I could." That's regrets. "I can't do this on my own. God loves me deeply after all." Repentance comes in here. Now this is living. Once you get to that step, you're ready to explore the life at home and what it looks like. Life like this is totally different. It's totally different. In fact, the Apostle Paul in the Bible explains it like this. He says, anyone who becomes a Christian is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. That is living. That's living. There are five signs. So I ask you, on the journey back to God, where are you? Where are those that you come in contact with? These are the signs. But if you pay attention to them, will point you home. And you won't miss it. For you and the people that are in your life. Don't miss the signs. Challenging thought for you is that you can't be a disciple maker without first being a disciple. So you have got to answer the question, where am I? Next challenging question. I think it should say, you can't be a disciple of Jesus without making disciples. So where are the people God has in your life? Here at Olathe Wesleyan, we want you to know Jesus. We want you to know what that's like. Now this is living. We want you to understand it's not about football. It's not about school. It's not about having a happy, wonderful, glorious marriage. It's not about having kids that play all the sports and are good. It's not about having a great income and a beautiful home. It's about knowing the life that only Jesus can give. And then we want you to know it so well and to understand so much how God loves you deeply that you care about those that are around you and that you want to share with them. That is being a disciple. We have these cards that I want you to take, and it just says shift. On the back of it is a place for you to mark down who God wants you to be sharing real life with, life about God with. Could be that in your circle you have people that come and say, man, there has got to be more than this job. Guess what you got? You got an open door to talk to them. Maybe that's you. Guess what you got? An open door to find out more about God. I would love. Jordan, can you just pass them out? Just put some on each table, pass them out. I'd love for you to take one. And in the next week, 2 weeks, I want you to seriously pray about where you are and where the people are that God wants you to impact for his kingdom. This is what discipleship is. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. To learn more, visit us at olathewesleyan.org or visit us on Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. for one of our worship gatherings. Thanks again for listening.